Well, greetings in the precious name of Jesus. It's a great blessing to be here this morning again. Appreciated those thoughts, all those opening thoughts, Brother Marlon. We're hired. The invitation is always there. Come. Praise the Lord. I was blessed this morning. I thought Brother Dwayne was going to keep going. He would have took care of some of this, some of the things I have written down. So God bless you, brother, for sharing some of those thoughts with the children. Maybe before we start, we'd like to rise together for a word of prayer. Let's rise together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this morning, as we bow before you, as your people, Father, we humble our hearts before you. Father, we sense our need of you. Our hearts are quaking at times, Lord, and our lives are before thee, Lord. We stand before your presence, and we worship you, and we honor you, and we thank you as we gather as your people this morning. After a week of labor and of a week of toil, after a week of, I'm sure, victories and also probably failures, Lord, after a week of everything that was faced today, Lord, as we gather and as we take another look at your word, Lord, and to gather truth from your word, to shed light upon our path. Father, would you bring conviction upon our lives? Would you rekindle fires in our hearts? Lord, would you help us to see the lateness of the hour and the brevity of life? Father, would you do a work in us today that you desire to do? Lord, you would lay down the fear of man in any way. You would lay down the pride of life. That you would have preeminence in this place, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, that men and women would be drawn to you. We'd be drawn to you. We would come to know you more. Lord, we would love you. We would not, and if we have turned aside, we have found ourselves backsliding, we've found difficulties in life, that we would again be refreshed and renewed to look to you, the one that hung on a pole. Father, I just pray, God in heaven, that you would minister this day. You would take these thoughts and you would multiply them according to your divine will and purpose for all of our lives. Commit this service to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One of the most beautiful things about life is we are always hungry. We are always hungry. It's a matter of what we're hungry for. We receive what we're hungry for. And as I studied the Word of God in this subject this morning, I become burdened, heavily burdened, but also very hungry for more. The subject that I'd like to talk about a little bit is just one subject in the Bible. It is a very important one to the Word of God. There can be a lot of thoughts given on other sides of this, so we won't make continued disclaimers through it. But it is a burden of God. It is a great burden of God. And in the Bible, and it is a heart cry of God all through the children of Israel and through the Word of God. So the burden would be today, the title for the message is The Church Free from Sin. The Church Free from Sin. This will be effective. This is effective to everyone. This subject is not narrowed down to a community or one group, but today it will be effective to us because we're going to talk about it together. The church free from sin. There is no other church. The church is free from sin. The church of God is God's people on earth, born of a different value system, born of in other words, it's a new humanity. That's a blessing this morning that God's people can be free from sin. I want to look at that subject a little bit this morning. Free from sin. This will affect everyone. This will affect the sinner and the saint alike. As Brother Arlen opened with some of those thoughts about the besetting things or the little things. May little things, when God works in our hearts, the little things become big things. They don't no longer stay little. The church this morning, I think a healthy congregation or a healthy church cries out at the first approach of sin. You know, not the actual sin itself, but there's an approach that comes toward the church. That's when the church starts to cry out, when it's the approach of sin. That's healthy. That's right. So I would like to stir that up also this day with some of the thoughts. The Lord is always looking for a cleansing. He's looking to bring repentance, and He's looking to bring sanctification and be restored. Maybe there's fields that the locusts have taken. Maybe there's ground that Satan has taken from us or from you personally. May God and His Spirit work in our lives. One of the things about sin, the church and sin, it's an interesting subject, but sin has a nature. And when we are able to look at the nature of sin, we can define it just a little bit, or at least try to. Sin is like cancer. Sin is like other things too. Its nature is you can't tell this right away. It doesn't show right away. There may be some telltale signs. There may be some kind of lurks that you see. But you know, you can't tell right away. And we're still healthy. We can still run. We can still do the things we used to. We can still keep going. But the reality is, there's been some sin that's not been taken care of. And that would be, we're thinking about cancer. There are two parts of this. There's a couple of ways I want to look at this. I'd like to look at the nature of sin, some of the, just the repercussions of it, the way it treats us, the way we are actually handled by it, what happens in our personal lives by sin. And then lastly, we'd like to finish with a remedy. There's a glorious remedy for sin. And the battle I face is, why do I talk about this subject in the Church of Jesus Christ? I believe a brother shared with me some time ago that in a Western culture, we preach a lot about sin and wickedness. In other places in the world, they try to teach about honoring God. And we'd like to do some of that together. Like, God wants us to live above sin. He also wants to give us a replacement that we would honor God. That we would have a heart today to honor God. Not spending our whole life trying to get over some certain sins. But however, God wants us to be free from sin. So we want to look at that today. Sinners and saints alike. If there's a call for both. You know, the sinner, the nature of sin under the dominion, if a man is under the dominion and nature of sin, he finds no power to overcome. And sadly, this morning, most of the world, including professing Christianity, accepts that as the pattern. This position is that we're all just sinners. And we're just going to keep trying harder and harder and harder. Only to become worse and worse and worse. That's the pattern of most of humanity. You know, I was thinking of this subject. And myself and the children and I, we were able to witness a man that lost his life the other night. Just a few hundred yards from him, we heard the dialogue and some of the conversation. And as I sat there and I thought about these things, and I thought, someday, at one point in this man's life, he was a little baby. Maybe he was a little child that sat in Sunday school. I have no idea. But as I thought of these things, and I thought, sin has consequences. And you know, the beauty of the Church of Jesus Christ is that these little children that were up here are safe. You know, we believe in adult salvation. And then as Dwayne was exhorting them how to come be free from sin, is talk to their parents. We believe that the church is made up of responsible men and women that confess their sins and come to Jesus. So that, with that being said, some of the burden of this message was born. I'd like to share a little bit of that story of how that burden was born. Some of you have probably heard this. We as a family were down in Texas, and we had to spend 4 days there and doing some visiting there with Brian's. And as we were down there throughout the week, end of that 1 week, and Monday was, I think Tuesday we left, but Monday evening we were all gathered together and doing some just normal activities on that Monday evening. And certain people were doing certain things, and everybody's going about their normal Monday evening. And all of a sudden we heard a cry. I remember just sitting there in that yard, and there was a cry went out. And and everyone stopped. And that's where the burden started to come on my heart. As I drove home, as I drive home, I was flying home, and you know, you're watching people on the jets, and you have your Bible and your notepad, and you're meditating, you're thinking about the masses of humanity, and today we're thinking about us, particularly just us or the church. And as I thought of that, something happened that night. Something happened that night. You know, there was a recognition that took place that there was a little girl that was bitten by a snake. And it was true. And she knew it, and everybody else knew it. And so that's sometimes the interesting thing, that as I thought of that, I thought, maybe there's someone here this morning that's been bitten by a snake. Very likely there is. There's a snake bite in your life. The best thing you can do is acknowledge it. Acknowledge it. This little girl did. Her arms was up and she knew it was over. We had no idea what all would happen. We didn't know if it was poisonous. However, there was no, in that story or in that thought, you know, there was no chances taken. A couple of brothers, they just took her in. Let's go check it out. You know, maybe there's a question. I'm not sure what I'm doing. Maybe there's some problems in my life. You know, I know there's just something not right. I don't know for sure what it is. Just don't take any chances. Let's go to the physician. He's waiting for us, as our brother was exhorting us. So they took her in. You know, and as all that was happening, I think the other part of the healing, the other part of the remedy for sin, I want to let to the end of a few of my thoughts I have here. As everyone was gathered together there, and I don't know that there was one in that circle that was trying to debate the fact that she was bit. We were all agreeable that she was bit. But then things, after we go on here, we'll see what happened from there with the gifts in the body and the way things work out. We'd like to talk about that in the latter part of healing. Like, look at this burden of sin. Free from it. Free from the first approach. When we see it, when we think about it, don't be afraid to address it. You know, the brother was sharing earlier that we listened to a message, my son and I, some time ago. My brother was preaching it, and there can be these great victories we have in our life. You know, the children of Israel had a victory in Jericho. And we read the story. The walls come tumbling down, but the very next victory at Ai, they couldn't take it out. They lost men. They lost a lot. And the reason was there was why? There was sin. You know, the sin, there was sin in the camp of Israel, and they could not overtake Ai. And you know what happens when that happens? Ai starts to take over the church. The world starts to take over the church. And the world is very good at that. But greater is he that is in us than he that is of the world. God wants to give us discernment. He wants to help us to see what he wants us to see. If you turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 20, we'll look at a little bit of that that story of Israel. We'll look a little bit at the sin of the Israelites. In chapter 20, we'll just read a few verses there, starting in 2. Verse 1, Miriam had died. In verse 2, and there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chilled with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye into the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So shalt thou give the congregation and their beasts to drink. And Moses took the rod before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now. Moses said, Hear now, ye rebels. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation unto the land which I have given thee. And there's a very familiar story here. As you read that, I think all of us can identify with this story in life. You know, God in heaven, as Moses and Aaron in verse 6, they went from the assembly of all this accusation and all these things that happened. They went and they fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. Hallelujah. You know, every time we come before the Lord in honesty, the glory of the Lord appears. He wants to help us. And the Lord give them clear directives what to do. And you know, I imagine Moses went there. He had no intentions. Him and Aaron had no intentions. As he started in verse 10. You know, he says, Hear now, ye rebels. This is Moses. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? I'm not sure that he was supposed to tell them that. But he did. It's a reality. There was some sin going on. There was some darkness here in the camp of Israel. And then Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote that rock twice, and water came out. And I was thinking about that. What was God wanting to happen here? You know, just think of the congregation of Israel. And we're going to look at it in Numbers 21. How foolish it is to be made free and delivered from the bondage and the dictates of the nature of sin. So they were watching here, and I thought of this. Now this may not even be a correlation. But the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron. He says, Because you believe me not. And the word there, believed, Moses and Aaron, the Lord told them, Because you obeyed me not, you're not going to see the promised land. That was a big deal. These two men were leading Israel, and they disobeyed God. And we read how Aaron was replaced just shortly after that with his Eleazar, the other priest. What I was getting to is, in that same verse, they believed not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given thee. And as I meditated on that, I thought, well, why did God tell Moses to speak to the rock? And do you know how divine that would have been? You know, because of human strength, you know, as the multitude looked on and Moses took his rod and he just hit that rock real hard twice. There was an appearance there that rod maybe softened that rock so water could come out. That appearance, which we know it wasn't true. God still allowed them to have water. But when God told Moses to stand back and talk to the rock, and if Moses would have talked to the rock, you imagine the effect on the people. Because Moses just spoke to the rock and God delivered water. Moses didn't beat it with a stick. So if we turn over and you use that thought, You turn over to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers 21, verse 4, this is after this ordeal here. In verse 4, it says, they journeyed from Mount Horeb by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people were much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. I want us to think of that, what I shared earlier in 20. Moses was tested again to do something. Moses said, how are we going to get this sin out of these people? He knew it. And God said, set a pole up and put a brazen serpent on there. And he did it. Moses did it this time. And much people were healed. But the sad reality is, much people died. And that's why the burden continues to rise in our hearts as God's people. Many people die because we get bit by a snake and we don't acknowledge it. See, they avowed there again, we have sinned. You know, the king, in the first part of 21, you see that happen again. Israel, or the church, many times starts to vow when things go wrong. But God wants us to be alert at the first approach of sin. The king there was a king, Arab, in the Canaanite. He dwelt in the south. He heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies. Then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. Isn't that something, how that works? If I think back over life and the history, you know the possibility of some of us sitting in this room being taken captive in the future by Satan? It's possible. But it's not God's heart. God does not want to take any one of his people, allow any one of his people to become captive by a heathen king. And here would be Satan. Israel vowed there again in verse 2. They vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people out of my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. You see, they made that vow again because they recognized that they lost men. They had men over there that were brought captive through the course of their lifestyles, through the course of their actions and the way they live. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, this is the nature of sin. This is the nature of it. This is how it looks. It will never change. This is the word of God. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, in whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And we would like to keep going, but God. But we'll stop there because we're talking about the nature of sin. Verse 3, it says, among whom also we all had our conversation. We all have had our walk of life in times past according to the lust of the flesh and the desires of the flesh. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Oh, that's a... We're very humbled this morning to think that, but God and his rich mercy. We're going to talk about that later. But by nature, I just want to make a plea. I know it's... We've heard it over and over. All my life I've heard this. But if you're in here this morning, And you have the old nature, the old sinful nature. You're under the wrath and the dominion of Satan. You can come out of that. But look at the nature and study it. Look at your life and my life. Are we naturally drawn to the flesh continually? Just drawing to the flesh. Fulfilling all the desires of what I want. That's the way the nature works. It's all about me. It's all about me this morning, and it isn't. It's about the glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ. And it's a blessing this morning to be part of that, because it's not about me. It's not about anyone in particular. But he cares deeply about each of us. You know that also for the Christian, there's also a burden for the Christian, because in Numbers there, these men got discouraged because of the way. Has there ever been some discouragement because of the way? I have been. I have had some discouragement because of the way. But this morning, the way, maybe we don't do so good to help each other to understand that the way of the cross leads home. The way home in the midst of a world is entirely different than a Jesus that is proclaimed as a humanistic Jesus that gives us everything we want. You know, we sometimes wonder, we ask the thought of, we'll share a little bit later, are we Christians? Yes, we're Christians. We're Christians. We have him hanging on our wall. And we have him hanging on our neck. And we think of the cross, and we think of a world that has done despite to this great cross and this great person of Jesus. But this morning, as God's people, we love it. And we still are called to look to that pole. Look to that cross. Look at that man, Christ Jesus. We should never be deceived as Christians this morning. When the battle gets long and the nights get dark, you know, God's people this morning need more. We need more than just a spurt of strength for a moment. It won't quite do it. A spurt of strength for the moment. Some people, this is not a blanket statement. I think of this sometimes, we always think of the disclaimer, and there's a lot of things that could be talked about this when we're going to say what we say right now. Because there's needs. But there's a lot of people that are caught in the nature and the bondage of sin, and they move from church to church because they're looking for a humanistic way to get fixed from their sin. They move from community to community. You know, the problem with sin nature is not people. It's not a community. The problem with sin nature is we are given to it and we don't have no power. Now, people in communities, we're going to talk about that earlier, later about the gift in the church. How important the church is as helping us on, helping us stay free from this sin. Because the burden is still the church free from sin, not just one person. But our personal lives affect the church. You know, the nature this morning, yes, you know, yep, I made a mistake. But I like to make an appeal. From our hearts, from God's heart, from God's eternal heart in the throne of heaven, is that when we become face to face with the reality that our whole nature is bent towards sin, our nature, we want to do right within our mind. We're created by God, but the nature is bent. When we become face to face with this reality, then there's some things start to happen in our life. I was just thinking about this in my life. It will never be other people's fault no more. It won't. That will come to a stop. I thank God for that. Never be other people's fault no more. You know, Paris Reedhead was going to Africa, and he was discouraged on the way. And I think he said, if it wouldn't be for those natives, I could be a good missionary. Wants to think about that. There was something that needed to change in his nature. Does there something need to be changed in my nature? You know, it'd be like saying, if it wouldn't be for my wife, I'd be a good husband. You know how foolish that is? No, if you make some point of truth and you make it really big, it shows us what our nature is made of. Sometimes you can call that big sins or little sins, but this morning we just like to make them big. They're big. And they'll do something. They'll chart our course. You know, in Numbers here, these people had these are the sins that they were dealing with. They were an arguing people. They were contending and they were disputing with Moses. They were murmuring and simply discouraged. You know, sometimes we say these things, we're just kind of discouraged and we're just kind of, but the Bible calls them sin. The Bible calls them sin. You know, the Bible also calls immorality in the street life and all that. We're not talking about that this morning. We're talking about the sin that will destroy us as God's people. Talking about the nature of it. Now we're talking about us as God's people. Yeah, I'm just discouraged. I can live that way. You know, I want us to think of a few other things. I know they're very real. At those points, I'd say, with this kind of idea going through our mind, you know, usually when these ideas are going through our mind, we continue to boast in the fact of what happened 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 50 years ago. But God wants a renewed life in the church. What happened last week in my life? What happened yesterday in my life? You see, the children of Israel did that. Well, they knew that they come through the Red Sea. And they knew, well, we destroyed Jericho. But then they come to the sinking reality that they couldn't take care of Ai. Something was happening. And let's look at that in our lives. Let's not be foolish and do those things with our lives. The amazing picture is sometimes we're bitten and we don't know it. We don't know that we've been bitten. Look at the ideas. Look at the ideas we shared. We've been bitten and we rejoice in being delivered out of Egypt. But, you know, yesterday's service will not cover for today's service. Or yesterday's blessings are past. Today is a new day. Yesterday's victories will not promise today's victories. It's an active pursuit of God. There's a picture here. When we do this pattern, when we do this, sometimes we can do this for a season and you will always lose ground. It may not be noticeable right away, but we will always lose ground. And sometimes there's ground lost for 15 or 20 years, sometimes a long time. Ground is lost because of these ideas. I'm just discouraged. The enemy knows this. The enemy knows this. This is when the church and the world try to become one. This area, not the big black things all the time. It's that too. But the church and the world, Satan knows this. If he can get men crippled with the sin of discouragement, and we think it's normal because most people get discouraged on the way. We do. But God has a power to deliver us from that very Egypt itself, helping us to be rejoicing, being thankful, looking what Jesus done for us. You know, this is starting to borrow from the sin of the world. Borrowing. When we borrow things from the values of the world, this sin, it becomes sinful. These were some of the people, a general people that continued to walk away from God here in Numbers. I would like to look at a personal character in God's Word. Very familiar character, Demas. Everybody knows the story of Demas. Demas was a man that was with the Apostle Paul. And that was where the thought was given here. A past service is no guarantee for future faithfulness. You know, and there's been, if you read commentators about Demas and the Apostle Paul, and you try to read into that, It was an interesting little journey to study Demas. There isn't much in the Word of God about really what he did, but except on the authority of the Apostle Paul's teaching. This is what the Apostle Paul said about him. He said that he loved this present evil world, and he deserted him. There's a lot of arguments to the fact that, well, if he would have been really true and real, he would have never deserted Paul. He probably was never born again. The Word of God doesn't say that. That's why I think we should encourage ourselves. The Word of God does not say that. But rather, in Colossians and Philemon, and in Colossians, he says he was a fellow laborer with Paul. I think that should strike us with holy fear. Holy fear. Not being afraid that we're going to be lost tomorrow. But I would be of a persuasion that Demas was a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul. That's why sin this morning is serious. You know, I don't know that Demas this morning either. These are some thoughts as I read through this. I don't know this morning that he just left Paul and went headlong and did whatever. I don't know that he did that. But it appears to me that when he loved this world, he loved this present evil world, and the interpretation on that word world is he loved this age. You know, whether it was his name and his reputation, or he wanted to sound good and draw a group of people to follow him, you know, we can speak all kinds of thoughts. But however, the Apostle Paul called it out as loving this world. And you know, the interesting thing is there, the Apostle Paul, he was a... You know, some have an argument that it was just Demas and Paul. They had a spat. They just didn't get along. I don't know that I can see that according to the scriptural authority. It seems like there was no spat. There was a clear directive that the Apostle Paul realized that he loved this world system. So Demas left him. If you turn to... Let's turn to 2 Timothy just to read some of those scriptures. Second Timothy chapter 4. I think it's a noteworthy to see where Demas stuck with Paul in Philemon and Colossians. Things were not at this place. In 2 Timothy, when Paul was here at the end of his life and was going through some very difficult times, and this is where the test really comes to life. At the T road of a decision. Or a difficult time, this is where the thing happened. 2 Timothy 4, we're starting verse 6. The Apostle Paul says this, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only to me, but to all them that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." And as I keep reading there, he says in verse 14, "There was another man, Alexander the coppersmith, did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works." It says, Of whom be thou aware of also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. And then in 16, you see that beautiful heart of Paul. In the midst of all that, when we shared earlier about I'm discouraged and it wouldn't be for this and that, I could be a better person. And at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. You know, see the heart of Paul. He was not in a victimizing situation in his life. He recognized that these bad things happened to him, but there was Luke there was with him, and Mark. There was brethren that loved God with Paul, but yet he had to walk through these things. And isn't it a reality in life? Think about that. It's very profound. I think it's something to remember that when we go through the darkest times or the hardest times of our life is where the waters divide more often every time. I want us to think about what happened with Demas, maybe, likely. Paul said he loved this world. This makes me think of Jesus' teachings. You know, Jesus' teachings talks about the cares of life and the deceitfulness of riches. The cares of life. They choke out the word. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. Read some of that. Actually, just one little point of a hard, one point of a hard heart. Matthew chapter 13, verse 3 and 4. This is Jesus' teachings. And he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And I looked at the wayside, and just for the sake of time, we'll look at a little bit of the deception. And there's something happens in a hard heart. The wayside heart is a interpreted different. It could be differently, but in this thought, what I looked at was a hard heart. And we could say this morning that as a Christian, we'd never again get a hard heart. But I don't believe that's a reality. It can happen this morning. That we can be a Christian for a time and we become hard-hearted. And the hardness of heart will allow us to do things that we thought we would never do in life. And yes, I believe we're Christians. We don't believe that anytime something bad happens, that they probably were never truly born again, because it's not a proper interpretation of the Word of God because of the authority of it. We can allow ourselves to have a hard heart. Then sin becomes way more deceptive when we have a hard heart. It's deceptive. And then the bite of that serpent, that snake, you know, it's just a little sting. We can still run. We can still play. We can still preach. We can still pass out tracts. We can still do things. But we do you remember that sting? I never took care of it. There was a bite. The hardness of heart sets in. You know, everyone around you can see that you've been bitten. But you continue to try to convince them that I'm fine. There's nothing wrong with me. Everyone around me, you know, my family knows everything about me, and so does your family, and we as a family of God. And sometimes they'll come up and they'll say, hey, something, what's wrong? And we've nothing's wrong. Something seems wrong, and we just deny, and we push back, and we deny. Everyone around us can see that we've been bitten. And we continue to convince ourselves and others that we're fine. We have to be able to see how this looks before God, not before a preacher, not before everybody around me, but before God. The God of heaven, through the power of the Holy Spirit, reveals the condition of your heart. And when he does that, you know, I had a brother preaching about altar calls and meetings, and let's just want us to think about this. I enjoy, you know, but In a Western culture of church life, it seems like you can plead and plead and plead. But when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of a heart, he'll wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and do business with God. You know, when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of men, and you know you just can't drag people to the altar. It don't work that way. We enjoy when God moves in meetings. And we're so thankful. But when the Holy Spirit speaks to my heart and says, this is sin and I have to deal with this, it can be any time of the day and you deal with it. That's what we're looking for. That's what the church wants. It breaks our heart to sin against our Creator. It breaks our heart. There's a small voice that God wants to give to each one of us as we sit here today, a small voice. And that's that gentle, still small voice of the Holy Spirit that says, this is not right. Or he says, this is right, go you this way. We have those two testimonies. I have those two testimonies in my life. You do. God's people do. A hard heart. You know, a hard heart will say, you know, as we shared earlier, if it wasn't for that employee, I could be a better worker. Or if it would be, if that brother would just be different, I could be a better brother. You know, sometimes it comes a little closer home to these things. If that lumber delivery man would have just listened to me and do what I say, you know, our day wouldn't be so bad. All it is, God is, you know, God custom tailors our day. Do we believe that? He custom tailors our day, and then he watches and sees how will we do here. God is not mistaken. He doesn't make any mistakes. See, when we're telling him that, we're just telling him that you don't quite get it. You don't quite understand, God. A hard heart this morning. I wanted to share this, but I don't know how closely they're correlated together. When there's a hardness sets in the heart, bitterness is right there. Bitterness is on the heels of a hard heart, if not first cousins or full brothers. You can't have a hard heart very long at all without a root of bitterness in your heart toward situations and toward men and toward the world. And God doesn't want us to become bitter in our hearts, because bitterness is a poison of the worst kind and destroys many. A bitter heart. This is a core. This is why I just pointed out this in Matthew 13. A hard heart is a core position for allowing Satan to bite us. Or you could say he has already bitten to a degree. He has bitten us. The values that Demas had seemed to be built on justifying and a victim mentality. It's poor me. You know, this isn't fair. Look at Paul. He's locked up. Just look at, I didn't become a Christian for this. Well, I'd like to say this morning, what did we become a Christian for? We are in a world that's directly opposing the kingdom of God. And we should invite that. We should understand that more. I'm speaking from my own life. We become a Christian because we seek a better country. We seek one that's builder and maker, is not made with human hands. So it gives us courage. You know, there's the other part of sin that we can sit in here maybe and think, well, I'm trying hard not to do a bunch of bad things, and I'm trying to keep myself above board. You know, you're a young man and you're working, you're endeavoring for purity and holiness and endeavoring to do what's right. And I think of James chapter 4:17. It says, it speaks in the area of the omission of doing what's right. The Bible calls sin. You know, did we ever have a time where, you know, I know I was supposed to do that or say that, or, you know, just a word or any situation. You know, you drive by someone and the Holy Spirit just touches your life, and you just say, I won't do it. The Bible says that's sin. You know, that he who knows to do good and doesn't do it is sin. In James 4:17, it says that the omission of doing what is right this morning is sinful. And sometimes we resist that because of the same value system. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you look at some of those thoughts on the omission in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 42, it says, but woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and Passover judgment and the love of God, these things you have done, these things ought you have done and not leave the other undone. So there was things there that there was they were encouraged to do, but not to let the other undone. That was the in 12:47 is a similar thought. In Luke 12:47 it says, the Lord of that servant, 46, it says, will come in the day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, to him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much of him, there will also will ask the more. I was just thinking of that same principle. If the servant of the Lord knows the will of the Lord this morning, I would think we're sitting here, maybe we're a Christian for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, and there's something that the Lord is calling on your life and my life, and we won't prepare ourselves, then there'll be it says here that they'll be beaten with stripes. It's a judgment of sin. It's sinful to not do that. Not just refraining from doing bad things. I'd like to look a little bit of some healing. There's some healing here in the last part. Numbers 21. You go back to that on the healing part. A very familiar scripture. I don't think I'll turn to Numbers for the sake of time. The pole there that Moses set up was a brazen pole. He set up with that serpent, and everyone that was bitten was to come out and to take a look at this thing. And he started there. The Lord said, make this serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. This was true. This was true. To the core that these men were convinced that they're going to die. And so when you look at the thought here, to everyone that would look upon this pole, you know, there's a lot of discussions on this, on the cross and Jesus, but I would just like to go through some of these in Peter. There's a way made here that is foolish to man. A serpent on a pole, just like Jesus Christ was lifted up. He's a healer of sin. We should never get this confused. We'll never get this confused. In 2 Kings is this very pole that was set up to save Israel. In 2 Kings, it become an idol. And hasn't that happened in all through the history? So in 2 Kings, Hezekiah, he tore it down. 2 Kings 18. Verse 4, he removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And see, the children of Israel now turned this brazen serpent into an idol. And I would like to say that because of the world, because of a decay of worldly philosophy, this brazen serpent, this man Christ Jesus hung on the cross, we should never allow this to become an idol. This still happened for the healing of the nations. The blood that was shed on the cross, it will always heal. It will always cause men to live unto God. One of the beautiful things is, though, that if men is convinced they're going to die, then they'll drag, they were convinced they would drag themselves out of their tent and they would look at this pole. You know, if someone asks you, how are you going to take care of this? And you imagine the scene there, they said, we're going to go look at this brazen pole, this pole where this serpent was on. I'm sure they were called fools, just like it happens today. We're going to go to Jesus. We're going to go to Jesus Christ, the one who died on a tree. We're going to go to him. We're going to give our life to him. We're going to look upon him with our eyes, totally committed. His life. You know, in John chapter 3, John was trying to explain this new humanity. Jesus was lifted up in verse 14 in John chapter 3. Jesus was lifted up just like that pole was. And this morning, if there's a problem in my life, in your life, this same antidote works. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Not a certain cross picture drawn or one hanging on my neck, but the man Christ Jesus. On a pole, on a tree. It's eternal. That scripture in John, it says, just like the serpent on the pole. And whosoever, this morning in John, it says, whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have life. And I think of that you think of those verses, and you know the word is so clear. Whosoever believeth in him, whosoever is fully persuaded, this is my only answer. You know, Jesus is not a State Farm agent. Jesus is my only answer for my life. When I was a sinner and when I am a saint, Jesus is my only answer. We are thankful. Hallelujah. May the cross of Jesus and his people looking to it for healing, for remission of sins, for forgiveness, for restoration, become the theology that drives the church. Holy. It's a beautiful truth that the world has done despite to. It never has ever left men down, true men that sought it. No matter how distorted it is, the history, if you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 for some verses too, we're talking now of the healing, the restoration of sin, the answer for the problem that we're facing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 to 25. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, and you shall take it patiently, but if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For we were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Over to 3 verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. Just the reality of that cross, bringing our lives to the cross of that Lord Jesus Christ. 24, it says, He who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. The scriptures are a true blessing. This is how the world does not deal with sin, does not deal with it. This is the only remedy for sin, is the cross. Cross and the blood of Jesus Christ. Because it's God's way. It's God's way. It's not a man coming up here beating his head on the floor and cutting himself like the prophets of Baal. It's a man that surrenders to that lordship. May we surrender. It's not just a quick 5-minute gaze into cross. You know, a quick prayer for 2 minutes. We hang a cross on us. It's not that. But it's a gaze. It's a lifelong commitment that I'll study him and I'll love him, the one who died for me. The saints of God, the beautiful truth. The last point here I want to make is the church, that church free from sin. I'd like to look at some of the outworkings that we saw down there in that little story I shared earlier. You know, and I want to bring it to a close just to help us that we are here as God's people together. We're here to help each other. And so I saw that take place. You know, in Ephesians, it talks about the The church is for the perfecting and the ministry and the edifying. Perfecting, ministry, and edifying. And that's what the church is here for. And so in this case, there was a cry went out, and there needed to be some perfecting, some cleaning, some taking care of. So, and this is the, so there was, there's a few points there that I will make for the sake of time. There was, you know, there's, in the church, there's prophets, and then there's pastors, and then there's teachers. I want to look at those three, just briefly. So the prophet, in the pastor, and the teacher, and we're not here trying to figure out who all that is, but just to give an illustration of what happened. So all of a sudden, the girls bit. And so everything started to kick in. And I was just observing. I sat back and I thought, wow. I started realizing how God has a little bit of this plan in life to help heal. A few brothers went off to find snakes. We've got to find these snakes, because they're still alive in the base, in the camp, and we've got to kill them. And there's a few brothers, maybe a few sisters, were huddling around trying to bring some healing to the crying and the emotions and the pain, you know, and I would call that pastoral, you know, the care and the, you know, rubbing the shoulder. You know, while the shoulders were being rubbed, there were men ripping off skirting trying to find snakes, all for a cause. All for a cause that we don't get bit again, or we minimize the opportunity. And then you have teachers that are sitting back trying to figure out if the snake's poisonous and trying to figure out what makes the snake mad. What made that snake mad? Because when we make the enemy angry, he bites quicker. We don't study him in that way as Christians. But as I watched that happen, it put a burden on my heart. When we're convinced together that there's a snake in here today, how many of us would band together and try to figure out how to help each other? You know, there's a python in here somewhere. You say, well, you're just crazy. You don't believe that. But I tell you, there's a snake lurking on the church of Jesus Christ. They are. It's a reality this morning. And some of us may be in here today. We may be bit. And we can help each other. The prophet, he don't really know what, but all he knows is if we don't get that snake out of here, he's going to bite again. And he cares. He cares about feelings. He cares about this. But he doesn't care anything other than just to get rid of that snake. And we need a prophet. Because the prophets are prophets. In Corinthians, see, prophets are either two things. I remember a brother shared one time. In congregations, prophets are either rebels or they're prophets. We've got to figure that out. Because if they're prophets, we need to listen. Same thing with other gifts. It's not just prophets. But then pastors, they watch, they heal, they soothe, they guide. You know, then teachers, they watch, they teach, and they say, how can we better instruct our mind that we don't walk into the path of a snake? How can we do that? Well, that's just legalism. No, that's not legalism. That's the gift of a teacher. And we need that. Because for the edifying and for the ministry of the church of Jesus Christ. I think with that, I think I'll let off. I wanted to bless God for the work he's done in my life and our family. And may we be not just focused on bad sins, but let's look at the nature of why we do what we do, why we're here as brethren. And may God heal us. May God continue to, may we look to that man Jesus Christ that died on a tree to redeem us back to him. God bless each of you. We'll pray for each other.